Tonight, I just want to continue on something I spoke of in January. I think it was the first Sunday of the year. And I spoke about steadfast and planted and steadfast. And tonight I'm just continuing on that trend. And I just felt God, especially about a month ago, I was at Table View, and I felt God just impressing it upon my heart, just about being planted in obedience, in His will. And I just want to continue on that thought. And as you see that tree on the slide, what's quite prominent about that tree is it's got a root system that's quite spread out. And if you look at that tree, you would think that tree is not able to fall over. It's untouchable in a way because of its root system. It's grown into fertile soil, and it's taking up the nutrients of the soil. But if you look at a tree, you might ask yourself, what is the conditions? What are the things that has made that tree stand so tall and stand so strong? And what are the conditions for the tree's roots to have grown into that place? And that's kind of the picture I want to paint today. That tree had to have a lot of factors for it to get to that place. That seed had to fall on good ground. There had to be nutrients in the soil. There had to be water. There had to be space for the roots to grow. There had to be a lot of conditions. And when the plant was small, it had to be protected, etc., for it to get to that place. And for that plant to get there, it required a lot of things to fall in place. And for us to just continue on that thought, what I want us to do tonight, just to start things off conversational, I want you just to turn to the person next to you. And I want you to tell the person, what are the conditions, what are the things that has helped your life get to the place where it is at? What are the conditions? Say some of us are quite successful in our careers. What are the things that had to fall in place for you to get there? What do you think are the factors responsible for you to get where you are? So I just want us to be candid. Just turn two people together. Okay, cool. I think this is quite a topic to dwell upon. We can probably talk about it the whole evening. And we can say there's lots of reasons why we are sitting here tonight. Lots of reasons why we're doing the things we're doing. Lots of reasons why we make the decisions we're making in life. Just on that same note, that's of interest, 2 weeks ago I watched a documentary on Bill Gates. We all know who Bill Gates is. If you think of worldly success, he's probably one of the prominent people you can think of. He's been in the last 20 years, he's been the most top the Forbes world's richest person list, the most of everybody. So he's quite a successful person, and almost everything he does, he succeeds in. But then as you listen to the documentary, he himself says he's the luckiest man alive. So, for instance, one of the things that happened is when he was a teenager and he went to university, he went to a university that had one of the first mainframe computers. And what you could do on those computers is you could do programming. You could take turns. And it was a big room, it was a massive computer in it. And they had satellite screens on it. And everybody could get a turn in programming. And that's where he honed his skills in programming. And then he actually dropped out of college, because he got his programming going and he didn't need to continue that, and he started Microsoft, and we all know the story. But if you look at his life, there's a lot of things that had to fall in place for him to be where he's at, and he's actually very honest about it. Not many people are, though, when they are successful. Not many people will acknowledge the factors that are involved in their success. And a question I would ask myself sometimes is, say I was born the same person, just in a different country, in a different place. Say I was born in China. I was born to the political elite in China. And I just had a different skin color, and I looked a little bit different. What would have happened to my life? Where would I have turned out? And that's a reality. Even if you don't believe God has got a plan, and you're part of his plan, it's still a reality that you could have been somewhere else. So how would you have gotten yourself where you are now? So what I'm implying by that is I'm saying there's a formula for success. But that formula for success is not grounded in anything we can do. It's in something that we have to yield ourselves to. So if there's a definite recipe for success, who of you would like to know it? If there's a definite recipe to success. Okay, I don't see that many hands. But I'm sure everybody would like to be successful. This is how do we define success? Okay, so the scripture I've got up there is Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. And it says, but the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transported to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him. So the Bible, when the Bible speaks of success, it speaks of us being fruitful. And it speaks of God's definition of success is us bearing much fruit according to his kind, according to his plans and his purposes for our lives. So he wants us to be fruitful. And here in that scripture is the definition for God's success in the beginning, just the starting place. The starting place is to be planted, to be God's planting. Scripture says God transplants us. He takes us, say I was born in China or I was born in Namibia, which I was. When we become children of God, he transplants us into his own house. And then it's his responsibility to make us fruitful and successful. So there's a definition that changes. We have to come to his definition of success. We have to come to the place where he forges that which brings increase in our lives. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're just going to look at what it looks like to be planted in the Lord's house. And the Lord, and to be a planting of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean being planted in a specific church or a specific place. It's an implication that we're going to look at what it exactly means. We're going to look at it in the next few scriptures that I'm going to just talk through. But the definition or the beginning place is to be godly. I underlined it there in that scripture. And when we look at godly, a lot of us have the idea of holiness, being a holy person, being a person that subscribes to the laws, the Ten Commandments, subscribes to just being morally upright. But what God is implying by being godly is something more than that. It's a place where God says we need to become obedient. We need to become people that follow after his voice. And that's what's the difference is it's not just a set of rules. It actually means God wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to lead us by his voice. He wants to guide us by his eyes. And he wants to come and take us and lead us to a place of being successful and being fruitful according to his design. So God is calling us to be obedient and to be godly. And what makes godliness different to just mere holiness is mostly the things that holiness exclude. And those things are, I would say, as an example, is just not being obedient to the daily commandments of God, the daily leading that God leads us into, the daily just the things that he shows us to do. And that's what makes us godly. And an example would be Jesus. He says in the word that he only did as the Father showed him. He only did that which the Father showed him to do. And that's the same for us. So let's look at an example in the New Testament of godliness in action. Mark 1 verse 16 to 18. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. See, here we are sitting with a group of people. They've been waiting for the coming Messiah. And they were Jews, so they were followers of the law. But they were also fishermen, so they were just career people. And God comes to them in their daily job. He comes to them while they are at. Jesus walks past them and he says, follow them. And for me, that's such a definition of godliness. They didn't know Jesus up to that point in time. They didn't know what he was about, what it's going to require of them. But they responded. And see, that for me is just a basic principle for godliness. It's just saying, okay, Jesus, you've just come into my life. You've just spoken to me. And he's auctioning them to come. And he's just responding to them. They are just responding to him, to his call. So this is where they got their first names as disciples, as apostles from, when they started to follow Jesus. And so the term for godliness here would be becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the two things that I would say would make you a disciple of Jesus, if you look at the scripture, would be Jesus himself calling you, because that's what was different in the situation. Jesus himself walked past them. He himself passed by the disciples and he called them by name to leave what they were doing and follow after him. And then secondly, the condition that's required is you responding to that call by following. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So like I said earlier, we can follow a moral set of rules, or we can follow Jesus Christ. We can follow him as a person and become obedient to his dictates and his leading to us. And the two are not separable, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. But you cannot fulfill the law if you don't know Jesus, because he alone enables you to walk obedient and rightly before God. Okay, so this speaks of a place of repositioning yourself. And for those disciples, repositioning themselves meant getting out of their job and following after Jesus. But in our situation, it might not mean exactly the same thing. It might not mean quitting your job. It might not mean walking away from your social standing or any such thing. But it speaks of a place of whatever God calls you to, he wants you to follow. He wants you to follow him in that place, to that place. So some of us, I felt even tonight, it's pursuing independence. Some of us are pursuing to be independent, to do things in our own way. You might even know the law. You might know God's Ten Commandments. And you might have been doing things in a way that you think is upright and is good before God. But God is saying, you cannot do it in your own strength. I want you to let go and trust me. And as Jesus walked in the New Testament church, in the Gospels, called these 12 disciples, the same way he's walking today on this earth. He's still walking, and he said he sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still walking. And as I'm preaching tonight, he's even walking and calling some of us. And he's saying, I want you to come and follow me. I want you to let go of the things that are limiting you from a relationship with me. Those things that I want you to let go of. So Jesus calls you in your daily task. And he's just calling you from where you are at. And I want us just to imagine ourselves. When we're sitting here tonight, it's kind of easy to imagine. But go and imagine yourself on a Monday morning, 10 o'clock. There where you're at, there where you're working, there where you maybe a CA or a teacher or a nurse, whatever you are, what will it look like when Jesus walks past? What will it look like? Is he going to walk past in a person, or is he going to walk by as an unction by the Holy Spirit? Is he going to ask you to do something? And what will your response be? That's kind of the cost. It's to be obedient to God in the moment. Because the disciples only had one opportunity. Jesus was walking. And he said, come and follow me. And he didn't stop to wait for them. In that moment, there had to be a response. In that moment, they had to reply with obedience. Okay. So later on, we're going to give an opportunity for us to respond to that same call of Jesus. And we can start following after him, even tonight. I like this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a guy that opposed Hitler in the Second World War. He was a German guy, actually. And some of us might not know, but Germany was quite a Christian nation in the Second World War. Like 99% of people said they were Christian. But I didn't realize what was happening, what Hitler was doing. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he saw the thing for what it was. And he's quite a famous theologian. And this quote I read the other day, and it was quite something. It gave me some understanding of just that place of decision that God calls us to. In exactly the same way as obedience is called the consequence of faith, it must also be called a presupposition of faith. Only the obedient belief, if we are to believe, we must obey a concrete command. Without this primary preliminary step of obedience, our faith will only be pious humbug. It's quite a statement. And lead us to the grace which is not costly. Everything depends on the first step. It is a unique quality of its own. The first step of obedience makes Peter leave his nets and later get out of the ship. It calls upon the young man to leave his riches. Only this next existence, created through obedience, can make faith possible. So he calls the definition of faith a parallel with obedience. He says we cannot have faith without obedience, and we cannot be obedient without faith. But you cannot separate the one from the other. So for the disciples, it was, like I said, it was an initial step of Jesus coming by, and then a response. And then faith happened. So some of us might ask, so how do I get back to faith? And the thing that the Lord always says to me, when was the last time I asked you to do something? What was the last thing I asked you to do? Because we can be morally upright, we can be a holy people, we can do everything and we can think we're fine, but what was the last thing that Jesus asked you to do? What's the last thing the Lord has asked you to do? And sometimes that's the thing that's required for us to get back in faith, is to take a step of obedience, get back to that thing that God has called us to do. So faith is not believing Jesus is a good moral teacher, it's acting on his command and thereby acknowledging that he is God. Okay, so what are the keys? That's the relationship of God and yielding to him, yielding to what he says to us, what he calls us to. Okay, are we still excited? Shake the person next to you. Say, are you still excited? Do you want to be obedient to God? Do you want to remain in faith? I'm going to get to the exciting parts later on. But I have to just lay a basis for us to, because sometimes we like to quote the promises of God. We like to imagine that God will do great things in our lives, but we forget the presuppositions. We forget what God has called us to. And he's called us to obedience. He's called us to be fruitful. Like the first scripture says, he calls us to be godly people. Proverbs 29 verse 18. Where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And then Psalms 1 verse 1 to 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, or they prosper in all they do. That second scripture is so cool for me, because I'm a person that likes meditating on things. I like to think things through a long time. And meditation is, for me, such a relational discipline. Because when I meditate, then I give the Holy Spirit room to speak to me, room to give me opportunity to reflect upon what the scripture is actually saying. And that first scripture speaks about this is what God's will is, the prophetic nature of God speaking to us. There is no prophetic vision of people cast off restraint. So it speaks of prophetic calling of God upon our lives, and it speaks of his will. The prophetic is really, what's God's will? What's his idea about the situation? What's God's mind about the decision I have to make, or where I'm at? So it's the Holy Spirit just speaking to us. And the example of in Jesus' time of just the law being unguided by the prophetic, it's just the Pharisees. But Jesus had a big problem with the Pharisees, because they were a people that knew the law of God, and they knew the Ten Commandments by heart. But they didn't recognize Jesus when he walked into the room. Whereas the disciples, which I just talked about, they were 12 fishermen. But when Jesus walked past, they recognized him. So this speaks of a condition of the heart, where our hearts are open to yield to what God wants to say. We want to remain obedient to what God is leading us to do. So God is still relational today. He still wants to talk to us. So God is calling us to follow Him and willing to forsake all if necessary. So what does this look like? Let's get practical. What does it look like when God calls somebody and calls them to be obedient? And we've seen the example of the disciples, and we've seen it's been for them it meant leaving their jobs. For them it meant leaving their social standing and just go after God. Not that they had much of a social standing because they were fishermen, they were poor people. So for them it was easy, and the Bible speaks a lot about for the poor will inherit the kingdom of God because it's easy for them. But let's look at Jeremiah 29, verse 5 to 7. It speaks of a time in the Old Testament when the Israelites went into exile to Babylon. And while they were in Babylon, some of the people, they got frustrated. They said, we need to get back to Jerusalem. And they wanted to revolt against the leaders of that time. And they told the people, come, let's go. But then the prophetic voice, the prophets that God raised up in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets that He raised up for a specific time. The Jeremiah came to them and he said to him, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. So that was God's mind for them in that season. And that's quite a hard word because if you've read the Old Testament, the Jews were very much a people of Israel. They felt they were quite emotionally linked to the homeland and to Jerusalem. And David was the king that came to Zion and Jerusalem. So for them, not being linked to the homeland and not being linked to that which is important to them, it must have been hard. But God says to them in that time, I've called you to be here. I've actually got a plan for you. And if you pray for the place that you're at, if you pray for your city, if you pray for your hometown, if you pray for your university, there I will bless it. And that's for me is such an example from my own life, because I come from Namibia, and when I came to South Africa, I always had this thing in my heart for going back, just because one of the reasons is I don't like the Cape's winters. They're just too cold, too long, too wet. So I always wanted to go back. And so I started engineering and started to work as an engineer. And along the way came a lot of opportunities to go back to Namibia, because as an engineer, it's very easy to go back because they're looking for people with a Namibian citizenship. And if you go and work in the difficult places where nobody wants to work, they're also willing to pay you a lot of money. So I always had this kind of lure to get me back. But each time I asked the Lord, he said to me, I want you to stay in Cape Town because I'm busy training you for the next thing you need to do. So what basically kept me in Cape Town was just the church. It was just my spiritual family kept me here. So it was quite something for me, because my natural family live in Namibia still. So it's been a cost to me. But that's kind of the same picture that Jeremiah paints here, that the people, they actually want to go home. That God says to them, I want to stay. Want you to stay here because your welfare depends on the welfare of those people. So for me in Cape Town, I had to make a heart change. And for me, it was even more difficult because I lived in the southern suburbs where everybody's English. And I was at that time very Afrikaans. Now I'm even married to an English lady. So God has had His ways to get me to conform. So that's kind of the way that God will sometimes work in your life. He will challenge you in obedience. There will always be something that you either have to stay or you have to go, but there's sometimes a cost involved. And it's different for each of us. Some of us have to stay and some of us have to go. So let's just look at the next scripture. Psalm 106 was free. I'm just going to share a lot of my own life tonight, just testimonies, because some of these scriptures are just so real for me. Blessed are those who keep justice and who does righteousness at all times. Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. While I've been in Cape Town, this like this when I shared, I used to work at an engineering company for 12 years. And I had such a experience of this righteousness at all times. When I started there, the person that was my manager, he was quite a character. He was quite a hard guy. And he reminded me a lot of my father, which I experienced. I had quite a hard growing up and quite a hard relationship with my dad. Almost no relationship, but he was also Namibian, German, from Namibia. So God placed me under my home situation right here in Cape Town. And that's one of the reasons I said, Lord, I'm willing to stay in Cape Town, but I don't want this job. I would like to work somewhere else. And the Lord started to challenge me. He said to me, I need to seek the profit of this man. My job is to make this man profitable. And it took me 12 years to get to that place. So the Lord had to work in my heart for 12 years before I could actually say that I delight in this man prospering. And one of the things that happened just before I left is the company won some awards. It's a Cobham Satcom. It's a big company. I hope he doesn't listen to this sermon. It will be quite something. So there's like over 2,000 employees that work for the company, and it's like 200 companies. So what happened is my boss, he won an award that basically we designed some products and the company won an award and there was a reward ceremony for the company, and my manager went to collect the reward. And as he collected the reward, he didn't give any credit to the team that designed the product. And that was quite something to me, because I really felt entitled to get some of the glory, because some of my products were involved in that I designed in that. But it's like, as I look back now, the Lord has said to me that 12 years, those 12 years I want as a seed. And what I've been doing is I've been giving those 12 years to the Lord. And some of you might be sitting here and thinking, you've gone through some things in your life. You've maybe, because of obedience, you've had 10 years of doing something and you haven't seen the fruit in it. But God doesn't work like that. He doesn't give you the rewards directly. He can give it to you in other ways. As long as your heart stays obedient in that season, as long as your heart is to see the profit for what God wants to do. So for me, I've got some friends there still and some Christian guys I prayed with. And I spoke to them this last 2 years. The company last year, just after I left, they sold more products of the products that we designed than any year before. So the company really did very well. So in that moment, I caught myself thinking, sure, but this is kind of unfair. I should get some of that fruit. I should be rewarded for that. But the Lord really challenged me to sow that as a seed and just challenge me to actually rejoice in other people prospering out of my work. And it's the same thing there with Jeremiah, where they had to pray for the prosperity of their city, the things they need to do. Okay, let's look at another example. I used now an example for staying, but there's also an example of going, and this is a very famous example of staying. This is Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you, I like how the New Language Translation says this, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. So this is a call to Jesus' disciples. And Abram is the same, is to go and to follow. And for Abram, he's blessing light and just leaving things behind. Just going where God leads you. And it might be the same for us. For us to be planted in God's perfect will might be just to be obedient to go. You might be sitting here tonight or being here tonight. And God, the last thing that God said to you was maybe to go somewhere, go position yourself somewhere, go plant yourself somewhere. And there's an element of true risk in the Lord. There's always an element of risk involved and fear involved. And that's what Abram had to do. He had to go. He had to go in obedience and had to just risk it. And we all know the story of Abram. He's called the father of our faith. The whole biblical doctrine of faith is basically based on his life. It starts off with it. And he grew very prosperous just because of his faith. Okay, next scripture, Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know to be brought low and I know to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's a New Testament apostle, and he just went through a lot of different things because of God's calling on his life. And he experienced some heartache and he's experienced some successes. But what he was saying here, what's at the heart of being planted, at the heart of being obedient, is to become contented. Just becoming content in what God has called you. And my definition of being content would be, when I wrote there, it's a position of the heart that prioritizes God's agenda above external circumstances. And a slogan we use a lot of times in the charismatic churches is the one from 2 Corinthians 3. It speaks of going from glory to glory. And a lot of times people use it in a reference with just God taking us to a new place. But what I found is a lot of times our idea of going from glory to glory is a very humanistic or a very materialistic one, where glory is interlinked with what the world says is success. And if you look at the Apostle Paul's life, him going from glory to glory, it meant a lot of things went wrong. A lot of things didn't look so good. And if you look from outside, you don't know what is happening in his life. If you don't know his heart, if you don't know what God has called him to, you could easily judge him to be outside of God's glory. So it's really a place where you need to know what's going to give God glory. And God's glory really comes in our obedience and us conforming to his image. Okay. To plant it is to prosper. Now we're getting to the exciting things. I'm going to finish off with some good news. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. This is why we're never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. So we in our natural lives and even here in university at UCT, we are focused on the success that worldly pursuits can bring. When we study, we could become very good at our careers, etc. But the Bible says we need to plan for a life after this one. We want to become successful in the life hereafter. And the Bible speaks of the ages to come, dispensations to come. It speaks of God rewarding us for our lives here on earth. But as we look back on the scriptures I read before, God starts a training process now already. Once we start yielding to him, he starts training us. He starts training us for eternity. And we really want to be prepared for eternity, because the Bible says we don't even know the good things that God has prepared for us. He's got a weight of eternal glory that vastly outweighs any trouble that we could ever experience in this life. Mark 6, verse 17 to 18. And these signs will follow those who believe. This is for me one of my favorites. This is God speaking to his disciples. He's saying, if you become a disciple of God, if you come into faith, if you take that first step of following after Jesus when he comes past, when the person of Jesus Christ calls out your name and says, follow me, he says, these signs will follow them. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So once we take that step of obedience, once we say, God, I want to be obedient, we become co-heirs of Christ. We walk into the same abilities And the same inheritance that Jesus inherited when he walked on earth. The same things he walked in, it's for us. But the implication is we need to become obedient and position ourselves where God wants us. We need to go where he wants us to go. If he wants us to stay and fight for the prosperity of our city, or if he wants us to go, position ourselves in training, we need to do that. But the promises are internal, and it's also for this life. It's that we will walk in the power of God. We will exhibit the same things that God has walked in. We will see the dead being raised. We will see people being set free. And I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think somebody that's struggling, somebody that's not living his fullness, God could use me to pray for that person to be set free. So we can do what he does. And then I just want to finish off the quote from C.S. Lewis. The band can come up. Just want to finish off with a great quote from him. I was waking up the other day. I follow a few people on Twitter, and I don't know who posted this quote on Twitter, but the other morning I just woke up, and this is the Twitter quote. I just saw my phone. It was on my, I got it as a widget on my phone. And I don't know why I was looking at it, but it's so cool. There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Whenever God calls you to something new, whenever he calls you to take a step of obedience, he says there will be better things ahead than the things that you leave behind. And for you tonight, that might be the situation for you. God is calling you to leave a lot of things behind. He's maybe calling you to not leave a lot of things behind. He's calling you to a place of obedience. He's just calling you to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow. And it's like, if we can just all close our eyes. It's like that Jesus, just walking past, that Jesus of Nazareth, the real Jesus. See, that's the thing. It's not about methods. It's about the person that's walking past. That Jesus walking past. And I want you just to imagine in your eyes that Jesus is walking past tonight. And he's just looking you in the eye and he's saying, I want you to come and follow after me where I go. And that could mean just going to a new place. It could mean just becoming obedient in this season. It might mean just going back to that last place where Jesus has told you to do something. See, I've been at places where God has told me something, and I pray about things, and then God just reminds me of a specific commandment he gave me. And he just doesn't talk to me at all. So if you're that place where God maybe is not talking to you, maybe ask him, when was the last time he gave you a command?
Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to just pray for you tonight. If you're feeling like you're in that place where Jesus is calling you and you want to respond, and maybe you feel far away from Jesus, but I just want to say that God is never wanting a perfection. He never expects perfection. And I was sharing earlier that God is wanting us to enter into the kingdom. We need to become like little children. That is what God wants. He doesn't want perfection. Professional Christians. But he wants sons and daughters. So I want to just ask, if there's anyone like that here tonight, and you want to come to God, but you just feel it's so difficult and so many things that come in the way of you coming to the Father, then I want you to, while every eye is closed, just be honest. And just raise your hand where you're sitting. I'm just going to pray a prayer over you, but God wants to connect you to the Father tonight. Is there anyone like that? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? You want to just say, God, I want to come to the Father. I don't know how. I don't even know if it's difficult or not. But you know what? When you come to a specific person, and that person's name is Jesus. And He's able to do everything in and through you. He can do it. Even though it feels impossible to you, the Bible says it's impossible for rich men to come into the kingdom. But then it says, whatever is impossible for man is possible with God. He makes it possible. For some of us, there's obstacles, things that come in the way, but God says, He can do it. And He's actually coming tonight. It's like He's coming to you and He's saying, but listen, I'm going to do it for you. All I want is for you to get out of that fishing boat, to get out of that place of your security and even that success, and say, God, I'm instead going to choose you and allow you to come and change me. I'm going to allow you to come into my life. Is there anyone like that? There was a couple of hands. Thank you for those hands. I want you to be very bold if you put up your hand right now. While every eye is closed, if you put up your hand, I want you just to stand. Just where you are. And I'm going to pray a prayer for you. There was a couple of people. Won't you just please stand? Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for every person that is responding to you now, Lord. Responding to that call. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the same Jesus. You're the same Jesus that changes a Peter. And you make him into something, Lord, that is amazing. Lord, you make him into a son. That he loves Jesus, Lord. Someone that was incapable. You made him capable of loving you. So, Father, I pray for every person that is standing. Thank you that, Lord, you pour your love over them. You pour your love into their hearts. I want to just pray for you if you're standing. And I want you to just pray after me. Actually, if everyone can pray together. It's just a prayer of commitment to coming to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight. And I surrender my heart. And I ask you, Lord, to come and save me. I cannot do it by myself, Lord. Only you can do it. So I ask that you would come and give me life, and life in abundance, in the name of Jesus.
I'm also just going to give an invitation to just that principle I spoke about in Jeremiah of being planted where Israel was in Babylon. And God said to them, start to pray for your city. Start to plant yourself here. Start to become profitable in the place you're at. And just with every eye still bowed down, if you are in a season in your life where you're just waiting, I felt there's lots of people like that, where you're just waiting for the next season. You just want to finish your studies. You just want to get married. You just want to become the next career. You just want to go on to the next job. You're just waiting a season out. You're at your workplace maybe and just waiting for a breakthrough and waiting for a change. You are maybe just at a place of frustration and relationships. Things maybe not working for you. But if God is telling you today that you need to stay stuck, just ask the Lord what you need to do. Start to have faith for Him to come and change the situation. To start to become fruitful. Because I find if a person, I've seen it especially in the context of church, if you are in a church situation and you're not planted, if your heart is not to be fruitful in that season, then God cannot bless it. God will not bless your contribution. He will not promote you out of that season. So in a way, it keeps us in vicious cycles. It keeps us in a place of just, we can maybe get out of that cycle by making decisions of our own, but it won't be God's doing. So if that's maybe you tonight, and I'm also just going to ask people to lift their hands, and I'm just going to pray for us. If God is calling you to just not think about the next season, not think about escape or about the next big thing, and He's telling you, I want you to start to become focused, even if it's just for 6 months or 3 months, or this a year, if God is calling you to do that, I would just want you to also just assign to God, just lift your hand and I'm just going to pray for you. Just be honest with God, because He needs to change your heart. He's the one that changes your heart. He's the one that enables you to just become focused. And it's really an act of faith. Because if you look at the Israelites, they being in a foreign land, they being in a place where nothing makes sense, the culture and everything is foreign, and everything is against them, and the people hate them, and it feels like they're alone and isolated and rejected. That could be the same for you. You might feel everything has gone wrong in your life in this season. But you need to give the season to God. You need to give God permission to come and bless the season. And He's going to lead you into what you need to do, like He did in my life. Okay. Father, we want to pray tonight, Lord, just for every person here, Lord. Father, You're calling us to different places and different things, Father God. Many of us, Father, You call into the season we are now, Father, just to stay stuck and to become faithful, because You call us where we are at, Lord. Just to become faithful stewards, Father, of the things You've given us, Lord. And I want to pray now for grace in our midst, Father, to do just that which You've called us to do, Lord. And grace, Father, to start to get stuck in, Father. I pray for people at their workplaces, Father. You would open doors for them, Father, just to pray for their workplaces, Lord. I pray for students, Father, that just want to get their degrees, Father, and not thinking of the consequences of themselves becoming fruitful in this season, Lord. I pray this for every student here, Father, that You would give them just seeds to sow, Father. You would give them opportunities to leave this place with lots of fruit, Father, godly, glorious fruit that, of Your kingdom, Father. And I pray for every person that's waiting for the next relationship or for the next breakthrough, and it's in a vicious cycle, Father. I just pray, Father, just for contentment, godliness of contentment. A place, Father, where our hearts are persuaded that You're good, You got good plans, Father, and that You're faithful and true to Your word, and that You will do everything, Father, for us, Father. You will do what's needed to be done so that we are in Your perfect will, Father, and so that we can live glorious lives, and that Your plan is always better. And Father, I just want to declare it. It's like C.S. said, Father God, that things You called us to will be much greater than anything we leave behind. I want to just declare that over every person here, that whatever we have left behind, whatever we sacrificed, whatever, Father, You've called us to let go of, Lord, You've always got a better thing, always got a better plan, always got a better hope for us. I declare that in Jesus' name.